The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson
and Kaffee, aka A Cup of Kaffee.
Welcome to season 2 of the Naked Love Podcast by Premier Gospel.
So this season, we're taking it to the next level. We will still be keeping it raw and honest, but we are bringing in special guests too, to join in the conversation. So everything from chastity to looking after sick spouse to having your marriage in the public eye. Remember, if you're thinking about it, we are most definitely going to be talking about it.
Yes, yes, yes. And as usual, Auntie Kaffee and Uncle Theo will be answering your dilemmas towards the end of the podcast too. So send them to nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk. So do get in touch with all your relationship dilemmas. And of course, you can keep the question anonymous. And you can also get all the exclusive pictures and clips on our new Instagram page at Naked Love Podcast. So make sure you're following.
Whoop. So you know what time of the show it is. The time of the podcast that me and Kaffee look forward to.
Yes.
So let's go and check out what's happening down on NL Street.
This week on NL Street.
Jay, did you hear about Checker?
The footballer.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, he's a really good player.
No, Jade. He's cheating on his wife. But get this. Not with one, not with two, but with three other women.
Oh, my goodness. Gosh, don't these footballers know that the world is watching them? Oh, man. Look, I know that they're not all cheats, but repeated stories like this definitely don't help.
Can you blame him though? He's young, he's attractive, got load of money, very popular. Yeah. How do you deal with all that at such a young age? It's not really his fault though, is it, Jade?
Come on, Jace. If he has grown up enough to be able to get married, he's grown up enough to know you don't cheat. For goodness sake, I mean, just because you have all these nice things thrown at you, it doesn't mean you should just lose your morals.
Well, I don't know if he had any morals in the first place.
Man, it must be so hard living your life knowing that so many are watching.
Well, as they say, if you don't like the scrutiny, you should have chosen a different job.
Yeah, I guess so. Or maybe we should just stop obsessing over footballers. Anyway, I just hope his wife is okay and that their marriage lasts.
Yeah.
More from NL Street next week.
So this week, we're going to be talking about footballers and marriage. And we're going to be joined shortly by a professional footballer and his wife to have a chat about this. The media loves to portray that footballers are ballers and that they will struggle to remain faithful in a relationship. And I don't really know why they're portrayed that way, but that is the image that I see. I don't know about you, Theo.
Yeah, they're portrayed that way because a lot of them play up to the stereotype. You know, you see footballers, young footballers as well. You know, they end up with a pop star, model, fast cars. Mm. I think because they're given so much so young, before their brain is even growing up, you know. So you could imagine you're 19 and you're getting £30,000 a week. You know, that's more than your mum and dad most would be making a year or whatever it may be. But you're getting this every week. And then, you know, everything is just handed to you on a plate. Anything you want, you open your mouth and it's given to you. So yeah, and let's not go around it. Some of them are not exactly the sharpest tool in the box.
Oh no, he didn't.
Oh yes, I did. Oh yes, I did. I went there. I'm gonna be honest.
You went there.
Uh-oh, I went there.
Uh-oh. I mean, it's funny. You're right. Maybe, you know, like you said, they're earning like literally big bucks, and maybe sometimes it can go to people's heads.
Oh, of course.
But you know, that's a lot of people's dreams. I mean, if I had that much money, I would be buying properties. I would be, you know,
But you, Kaffee, at 19, 18, 19, would you be buying lots of properties?
That's true. That is very,
Kaffee now
very
would be
true.
Buying lots of properties, but Kaffee, 18, that's 19, true. 20, 21, with your friends and your girlfriends, you
that's
can
a
go
very
into,
good point.
You can go into any shop, anytime and buy anything you want.
That's a really good point, because I've even actually thanked God about this before, because I've always known that I would, you know, be in the public eye. And I remember praying to get my big break when I was a teenager. I was praying that I would get like this superstar acting role. I would get this, I would get that. And I literally heard God say that that I will not give it to you until you don't want it anymore. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And I really believe that if I got fame and fortune at that age, it probably, you're right, it would have destroyed me.
Yeah.
It actually would have destroyed me. So I think that's a very good point. It's the ages. But not all footballers. I mean, Jude Igalo, you know. But then again, we don't really hear that much about him. But yeah, not every single footballer is young. But I think you've got a really good point.
It's very hard because I looked at myself as a teenager and said, imagine I had made it as a footballer at 20. I was slightly different because I had children. So I was a bit more grounded and a bit more focused. But I still would have gone and partied because I still did these things anyway without the money.
Yeah.
So, you know, I still partied, still had girls, I still would. So it's because of the age I was at. It's just because that's your age, you know, you're going to be influenced by what's around you until your brain catches up. And being especially a young man and you got females throwing themselves at you like eeny, meeny, miny, mo.
Catch a tangle by the top.
Yeah, and all that stuff. And you can go into any shop and go to any party and buy all the big drinks and live that life. It's a lot.
That's true.
It's a lot.
It's true.
So Alex Ferguson, Manchester United, when they were in their hype time and he had all those young players, Beckham and all that, he encouraged them to get young, to get married young or find a partner.
Oh.
And the reason being was they have a reason to go home. So they meet up with their friends and then they go out and their friends are the same age. They go drinking, go to the pub, whatever they may do. And they come home at 1 o'clock, whatever. To their friend, it's not a problem. To you now, you need to, because as a professional footballer, you need to rest and it's just as much important as training. So you're getting up, you got to be up at 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And then you can, if your friend's at a normal day job, you can go to work and be tired for that day. And it's okay, just get through the day. Where you got to be on the ball.
But As a footballer, you have to be on the ball.
Every day. Every time you go into the pitch.
You have to be on the ball.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, me, for instance, if I'm a bit tired, I'll just skip through the day and go home. You can't do that as a footballer. You might not get picked on Saturday. You might not. So that's why they get married young.
I think it's a good strategy. I think it's encouraged. And I remember at one point, that every female wanted to be a footballer's wives. There was this like program on TV.
Footballer's wives. Yeah, I remember that.
And oh my gosh, obviously there was a lot of drama. I went to a girls' school, and after watching that show, everybody's like, "I'm going to be a footballer's wife. I'm going to be a footballer's wife. I mean, I didn't really care about football, so I didn't really think, "Oh, I want to be a footballer's wife." But I just knew that, you know, I was going to be in the limelight. I was going to be, you know, in a spotlight of some sort. But it was interesting because that show made it very appealing. Like, you know, you were so invested in their life.
I remember the program.
You know?
Yeah, that was it. You know what? To a point, it's true. But then there's the other side of it. You know, they're at home by yourself. Your partner's infidelities, which happens a lot in football because the partner's traveling and doing whatever and there's temptations everywhere and stuff like that. It's not easy. So,
and I think, you know, the same way that, you know, it's 20%, you know, your actual talent and 80%, you know, mental, I think it's the same way about how they're portrayed.
Yeah.
Because it's not always the footballer's ability that comes under scrutiny. Do you know what I mean? It's their relationships and marriages that are normally in the spotlight. You don't really hear and say, "Oh, look at the score." I mean, obviously, you know, if they score, they score. But a lot of the time when you see them in the news, it's about, "Oh, this infidelity happened," or this and that. So, you know, today we're lucky enough. We are really, really lucky enough and blessed enough on the Naked Love podcast to buck that trend and hear from a couple who are showing us what a beautiful relationship as a footballer's wife and as a footballer husband can look like and does look like. It is Don Caster Rovers, John Bostock, and his wife, Sia Bostock.
Thank you so much, guys.
Yeah. So how's it going at Doncaster Rovers, John?
It's going well. It's great to be back in England after 6 years away. We've travelled. Doncaster, it's a good club. Great location for me and the family. And I signed here in January 2021, after cancelling my contract in France so I could be back with the family in England, because we just don't want to do life apart. That wasn't an option. So I was about a club for 4 months, waiting on the Lord to open up a new door. It was longer than I had expected. Mm-hmm. But yeah, Doncaster was the club that showed the most interest. So I started here in January 2021. And yeah, it's going well. It's a new season this season, and it started off slow. It was a tough start this season with a lot of bad results. But it's not how you start.
That's right.
It's
that's
how you
right.
finish.
How you so. Finish. That's right. That's right.
So far, it's going well.
That's the energy. That's the energy. So how has it been, you know, being in all these different countries, being through all these different places? Has that been unsettling for you guys, or has it been, have you enjoyed it? Has it been exciting?
I think for us, that definitely in the beginning, it was a bit more exciting. Mm-hmm. When we first met and we got married and we were young and everything was just, you know, exciting and fresh, and moving to Canada felt amazing. But kind of after a few years of it, it loses the sparkle a little bit.
Okay.
And then you crave security, normality, being a bit closer to family. Then we had our son, and it was very difficult being abroad with a little one. It was very difficult. So yeah, I'd say, what would you say, the first 5 years were a lot easier?
You know, mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. I think it's proved a massive challenge. I think before we got married, before I even met Sia, one of her prayer requests to the Lord was, Lord, when I get married, I want to live in one house for the rest of my life.
Wow,
I wanted a really simple life. I wanted to just be in one place because I moved a lot growing up. So my prayer to live in one house.
Wow,
forever with, you know.
So
but, yeah.
So the Lord gave her. The Lord gave her some of the other prayer requests, but that one.
Not yet.
You're gonna have an adventure. No, I said you're gonna have an adventure. He said you're gonna have an adventure first, then I will settle you down. Yeah, so you have to have an adventure.
It's been a conforming adventure, I'll tell you that. I think we've lived I played for 14 clubs now in 6 or 5 different countries. And so we've moved 13, 14 times.
Wow, that's
so
a lot.
You learn very quickly to not crave a base, and you make home wherever you are. And I think that's helped a lot in our walk with the Lord, because our comfort has had to come from Him.
Yeah.
So, and our securities have to come from Him. So it's been testing, especially since being parents. But
when you move to so many different places, you learn to appreciate different cultures. And in the really difficult times and the very lonely times, which there were many difficult, lonely times, it brought us closer together, didn't it?
So were you able to still fellowship while you were like in different countries because they got different languages and stuff like that? Or was it not a problem?
Yeah, I think we always tried to visit churches, but our home church has always been in London.
Okay.
I think in the initial years, online church fellowship wasn't that strong. Obviously, because of COVID,
it's become the big thing.
Again.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
I mean, in terms of being involved in the prayer culture, in the actual life of church, it was our home church in London.
Yeah,
but we always tried to visit and have fellowship wherever we were.
Okay, let's rewind it all the way back, John. So you're a young teenager, I would say, still at school, right? And then you got signed by Crystal Palace at 15. Had you done your GCSEs yet, or you're in the process of doing it, or?
So I signed for Crystal Palace when I was actually 6 years old, but I made my professional debut when I was 15.
Okay.
So I was in the process of it was the year of my GCSEs. That's when I made my professional debut. So it was like a whirlwind, honestly. I would be playing with the first team on Tuesday night, come to school the next day, be in geography class, just trying to focus on my studies. But it was it was a unique situation, and one that the Lord really helped me with. I got born again in year 9, so 14, 15.
Mm.
And so that was, the Lord knew He had to get me early.
Yeah.
Because the trajectory of my career was gonna take me, you know, on a challenging path. So it was unique, you know, to be in year 11 playing professional football.
I could imagine.
In newspapers and stuff.
What were your friends like? What were your friends like to you? How did they treat you? Did you get treated differently? Or was like, oh, there's Johnny, the footballer. How was it?
It's a mixed bag. You get people who like that you're still your friends. You're just John. You get other you know, schoolmates who see you as the wonder kid.
Hmm.
Other schoolmates who hate you. Honestly, they hate you because they want what you have.
Yeah,
but, I mean, it was a bizarre situation, but because that was my reality, it felt normal to me. But I mean, teachers would ask me for my for my autograph.
That's so sweet. And I can imagine, that you literally had girls like falling all over you, like, "Oh, John!" Like, how was it navigating that?
That could have been a possibility, but by the grace of God, Mum sent me to a boys' school.
Oh, ah, nice, funny, Mum.
See, as they're celebrating, like.
I'm so grateful.
John's like, no, I'm not.
Yeah, I am. I'm very grateful. I could.
Well, was there ever any like temptation to fall into that lifestyle, like, you know, the player lifestyle, getting girls and things? Was there any temptation to fall into that?
There's always, you know what, as a man, there's always temptation. Always. Mm. Even now, I've been serving the Lord now for 15 for the best part of my life now, majority of my life. There'll always be temptation, but like when God really captures a man's heart or a woman's heart, like, you're his now. I'm sold to Christ. Like, I'm his. I'm locked away. You know, and so he's got my heart. But in the industry that I'm in, you have to make sure you're sharp, you're covered, you're accountable. You have to make sure, and you also know your weaknesses. Mm. So I mean, temptation will always be there, but I think the Lord knew specifically in my life that being married young was part of his plan and wise.
Wow.
So I really wanted to get married young, and by the grace of God, I did. So even that kind of path of when I actually came into the game as a young teenager, started to make, you know, had a professional contract, the trappings of the game started to, you know, be available. I was out of the game before I was in it, almost, you know. So I'm very grateful.
Which is a blessing, as you said. So how did you two meet?
We went to a music event. I don't know if you remember Nexting 140. Is that what it was called?
Nexting, yeah.
Do you remember it?
Gospel Nexting Grammar.
It was at Black Grape in Tottenham. So it was years ago. It was about 11 years ago.
2011.
Yeah.
2010.
Yeah. And John walked in. I went to support a friend who was performing, and John walked in and he immediately caught my eye.
Oh, wow. Okay.
That's why I must have whispered to my friend. But she said, "Oh, he's a footballer." And automatically I was like,
Not interested.
So there is, isn't there?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah,
there really is. And it really put me off. But he was so handsome that I was still a bit like...
You go, Johnny.
And then 6 months after that, we were engaged. And 6 months after that,
wow,
we were married. So
hold on. You're trying to miss out bits. Did you seek him out or did he seek you out? Because you said a few days later. So did you kind of like do your investigation? I know you females are. Ask a friend who asks a friend. Who was that guy with that guy? So how did it go? Trying to cut out bits. I'm getting excited here, man.
It was me.
Oh, it was you. Okay.
That night, yeah, I was actually taking my cell group out to a Christian event that was lit. That didn't make Christian look boring. I said, "Look, there's an event going on, gospel rap grime event." Yeah. I took them, and they were like, "This is great." But I was kind of almost like a mentor to them, so I can't be in the corner, chatting up this beautiful lady.
Okay, okay, I get you.
My hands were tied.
Yeah.
So the day after, I got in contact with a mutual friend. He was in contact with Sia's mutual friend.
Okay.
I got the contact.
The ball rolling.
Okay.
And then we went from there.
Sia, what did your family and friends think? What did they think? You know, I know it's one thing, you know, for you to be like, "Oh, okay, he's so nice. I'll let, you know, I won't mind that he's a footballer." But what did your family and friends think?
It's a good question. There was kind of mixed reviews. Some people already knew of John as a Christian footballer. I wouldn't have got to know him if he wasn't born again, obviously. So that made a bit of a difference. But some of my family straight away were like, "No, you know, he's a footballer." They weren't keen. My dad was definitely not keen.
Wow.
For many reasons. He was not a fan at all. he adores John now. It doesn't take long once you get to know John, to realise that he has a real calling on his life. But also, he was 17 when we met, and that's quite, obviously it's quite young.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
But he's very mature, and he always has been quite wise, or very wise. So even though he was very young, and I age-wise, I thought he was too young, he was very wise. So It didn't take long. My mum loved him straight away once she met him.
Mums always know. Mums always know. They do.
Yeah.
I always say mums know. Mums, like, if they have a good feeling about it, you know, mums know.
Mums know best, as they say.
They do. Yeah. They do.
So, John, would you encourage, like, other young footballers to, like, settle down or find a partner from a young age? Is that a good thing?
I think it's different for every case. Even for young Christian footballers, it's different for every case. There needs to be, I mean, marriage is serious.
Yes,
like, let's definitely not get twisted. No, marriage is God's number one economy on earth. Like, that is it's the highest calling two people can have. And I don't think it should be gone into lightly, but I think it should definitely be something that's pursued and desired, especially in young men, because I think that's something that enemies really try to attack. And I think, look, if you're in a good place and you know who you are in Christ and you can, you know, keep a wife in terms of the logistics, I think it should definitely be something that young footballers, especially Christian, especially footballers, consider, because, I mean, the scripture says it's better to marry than to burn in lust.
That's right.
And there's a lot of wisdom in that, because you're in an environment where, I mean, look, people on the outside might not know what it's like, but in the changing room banter, the talk, the topics, the kind of stuff that goes on, it's intense. And so if you can try and make sure your home life is secure and you're not open to the bombardment, then I think it's definitely wise, for sure.
Yeah, that's good. That's good advice. That's good advice, because it is.
I think it is.
Change rooms is a dangerous place, man. Change rooms are dangerous. It's a dangerous place. If your head's not screwed on, you'll hear some things that you wouldn't even be like, okay. And you can get yourself drawn into things that you didn't even know, especially on the training ground. Some guys, let's go out here, let's go do this, go do that. And before you know it, you're in a situation. You're in a situation. So, yeah, it's good to have your head screwed on.
The trailer for Rooney, the film Rooney, has just been released. Oh, my baby. the trailer for the film Rooney has just been released, and it's all about, you know, Rooney, his football career, and also including how years of infidelity has also affected his career. What do you think?
We actually, funnily enough, we watched it last night, didn't we?
Yeah, the trailer.
I mean, from my point of view as a female, and knowing a lot of, you know, footballers' wives and girlfriends, both saved and not saved, I know that it's unfortunately very, very common and it happens a lot. And I can really see why it happens so much. I mean, from the outside, we see why. But as someone who's married to a footballer, I see how much is available to footballers so easily. It's actually quite scary. It's crazy, really. I mean, I just, as an example, if I take John's phone now and I click on his requests, so often there's girls trying to jump literally in the DMs, and it's not just, you know, like people joke about the DMs, it's actually real. So I often
go, how dare they?
it's very real, and that's just on a phone, you know. I think, I mean, in our marriage, we put some boundaries in place, things that, I mean, it's not, let's not just put it all on footballers and all on the men. Obviously, anything could happen with anybody in any career, even a woman. You know? Sometimes we put it all on the man. But just as that's what we're talking about right now, I do think it's very real. I do think it's something that a lot of marriages and a lot of relationships in football have to deal with. And I do think it's incredibly damaging, having seen in many people close to me's life this happening. It's difficult, you know. It's very, very difficult. But I think especially for Christians, you have to put things in place. You have to, like, there's certain places that we wouldn't even, like, question, would we? You wouldn't go to on your own. You wouldn't go to, you wouldn't be, like, we have boundaries in place that we've had in place for our whole marriage that really do make a difference, that really do help. Transparency, accountability, like John said, John has a group of men around him in the same way. You know, it could go either way. Like, yes. it's not just the man. Mm. So there's things that I also have in place. But I feel for the women who these things happen to. It's awful, you know. And there's imagine you're going through something in your marriage or your relationship, and the whole world is watching. Yeah. Imagine. Yeah. So for people, it's gossip, it's entertainment. But imagine being that lady, that or person, going home at night, and you know, not only are you dealing with this pain, but people are finding enjoyment and entertainment out of it. That must be so So difficult.
Terrible.
And people, and people casting judgment and making their own assumptions, and she did this, he did that, and not knowing the full story. Because as we know, the papers are going to print whatever's going to make this paper sell. Not necessarily the truth, but whatever. Or they might put a slight proportion of the truth and then just add whatever they want to it to make it, you know, sell.
Exactly.
And, you know, just so they can sell a couple more thousand papers or whatever it may be, and not realizing they're ruining lives, or they don't actually care if they're ruining lives.
I've met so many people in like the players' lounges, so many women who have gone through these things, and it's amazing to me how quickly they'll open up, isn't it? Sometimes I say to John, like, I spoke to that lady for 5 minutes and already I know, you know, that she's going through this and this at home. So
as a wife of a footballer, what's it actually like? You know, okay, he plays football and he's training all day and stuff like that.
It definitely can be very lonely, and I've definitely felt lonely a lot of the time. I don't feel lonely now, thank the Lord, but I definitely have. And it can be quite isolating, especially if you live abroad or, you know, you're a foreign club, which I know happens a lot more now for footballers. It can have its challenges. Sometimes you can feel just like the sidekick, you know. For the first however many years of our marriage, even my own family would often say when they'd see me after not seeing me, how's John, how's football? And you sort of think, hey, I'm
your about me?
I'm in the police department. How am I?
Yeah.
So it can feel quite isolating. And, you know, I think sometimes people think that it's something that so many women crave, and they go into it because they want the money or they want the fame. Yeah. But that could be the case for many women. But for other women, it's just they've fallen in love, you know, and maybe they've given up a lot to be in that relationship. Their dreams, they were working before, you know, maybe now they have to travel and they are lonely, they get left at home. So there's two sides to it, I guess.
I suppose. And most people, you know, they just see the glitz and glamour, isn't they? See the materialism, or you get the house, you get the car and stuff, but they're not realising there's more to life than a house and a car. You know, in this relationship, especially as you said, your partner's gone and he's playing a match, I don't know, in the other side of the country, won't be back for 2 days, and you're just stuck in this big house by yourself. You know, they don't see that part. They don't see that part.
And I think it's one thing to have gotten married young, to be navigating the footballer's life, but also to navigate your faith in that as well. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? It's like another layer. How have you guys managed to keep your faith going in amongst all of this?
I think it's really important. I mean, the scriptures give us very clear means of grace, like reading the scriptures every day, praying together, being a part of a fellowship. Do you know what I mean? Having people that ask how you are away from football, away from stuff that you do, like, how are you? Really good church with an amazing pastor who really cares about the things of God. And we've seen good marriages firsthand, not from our family, but from our church. We've seen some good, really good marriages. And look, we know the stories that you mentioned earlier about these players. It's only by the grace of God that that's not us and won't be us.
Amen.
We're very aware that if God was to take his hand off for a second, we'd be completely exposed, you know. So, but it is, I'm aware that the scriptures also say, to whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
So we know that we've been given a certain platform, so we have to be very faithful with that. And we're stewards of what we've been given for a period. So you have to be, you can't really sleep. You got to stay on the ball. And look, there's times when you feel weak in faith, you don't feel like standing up spiritually, but it's in times like that when we pick each other up. Do you know what I mean? There's been times in my life, even as a footballer, that she has believed in me more than I believed in myself. You know, there's been times where she's, you know, prayed for me when times I couldn't even pray.
Yeah.
And vice versa. So
That's so beautiful.
Yeah. One of the lovely things about us getting married so young was that we literally both came into it almost as not babies, but we were young.
Clear.
So we learned together, we grew together, and the Lord somehow managed through his Holy Spirit to teach both of us through each other. Like when I first met John, I still had a lot of brokenness from my upbringing and things that I've gone through with my dad and so many things, and it was amazing how God could use John to help me to get stronger and, you know, grow in my faith, but also in being able to trust a man, you know, as a husband and as a leader, like leading me, you know. It's amazing how God did that, isn't it?
Yeah, you're
amazing. Like, we just were like fresh, really. I didn't even know how to cook.
No, she was right. She cooked yours. I didn't know how to cook. Cooking was fine. Cooking was good.
I still don't know how to cook. It's fine. No, I'm joking.
But that's when. But it's a blessing that you've been able to grow together and get to know each other while you're doing that, and your faith growing strong. John, can I ask you a question about being a Christian in football? What's it like? Do some managers, who some teammates, view you differently, or speak to you differently, or approach you differently, or is not a problem?
My transition from the world to the kingdom was literally like night to day. So I went from being just another 50 teenager to the next day screaming about Jesus. So it was like almost like a sword to pull kind of thing. So at the beginning, people couldn't believe it. They're like what? Like, just relax. Like, I mean, relaxing a Jesus thing. I think because by God's grace, I've been able to be bold in my faith. People kind of know what comes, like who I am. Like,
yeah.
I'm a footballer, yes, but like, look, just know that Jesus is my everything.
Mm.
So people kind of know what to expect with me. There's been managers who, some managers actually said to me, like, you need to take your faith less seriously so you can go further in your career. I remember having like conversation with managers about that.
Okay.
I also started a little prayer group before a match when I was in Toronto.
Okay.
And the manager said, stop doing it. You're dividing my team. Stop doing it.
Wow.
So, I mean, there's some things that I've learned not to do, some things learned to do.
Mm.
But at the end of the day, like, I see myself, I'm a footballing missionary.
Okay.
Mm. So wherever I go, I'm not just called to play football. I'm called to represent, to be an ambassador of Jesus. So that's going to come with friction.
Yes.
And God's taking me on a journey to learn to be able to deal with the friction. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It hasn't always been like that, you know. In times I've been a bit shaky, but by the grace of God now, I know who I am, why I'm doing it. And so when you sign John Bostock, you sign the message.
So is that why you started Ballers in God? Is that one of the reasons why? Is that something you're looking to do after your career's finished?
Tell us more about that. I'd love to hear more about that.
We were in Belgium, my second club in Belgium, and I was feeling quite weak in my faith. We find it difficult to plug into church community, the language barrier, we were training on Sundays. It was just tough. I remember praying, I was like, Lord, like, I'm struggling here. Like, what? Help. And the Lord put it on my heart to start an online meeting to connect Christian players.
Okay.
I thought, Lord, that's great. If you said it, I'll do it. So I called a couple of the players I met along my journey, called them and said, hey, bro, how are you? And the first thing they said was, yeah, football. No, not football. How are you?
Mm.
And he said, yeah, I'm struggling with my walk with God. It's struggling with purity, etc. I said, look, I get it. Been there. Would you want to just jump on a meeting just once a month just to see, you know, just to pray, encourage each other? They said, we need that. So we started in 2015, no agenda in the meeting, just let the Holy Spirit lead.
Hmm.
And from that first meeting, it was so obvious that God's hand was in it. We laughed, we cried, we prayed, we studied. Like, it was just special because although everyone has an opinion about football, even my pastor, he knows a lot about football, but he doesn't have a clue what it's like in the industry.
Yeah.
But when you're in it, and you're encouraging people in the same field, it's very special. So, yeah. I mean, fast forward 6 years later, we have over 300 players.
Wow.
We disciple in three different language groups.
That's
English,
incredible.
A French group, a Dutch group, daily prayer meetings, you know, guest speakers coming every week. And so we exist to unite and equip footballers to live for Jesus. Amen. And use our platforms to tell people about Christ. So It's been amazing, and I've realized that the reason why God took me through that journey of all the ups and downs and the roller coaster is so that I could now be at a place where I could understand what other players are going through and
especially the younger ones coming through, teenagers, because their players are getting signed younger and younger and younger. Now it's normal to see a 17-year-old professional footballer. Now it's not a rarity no more. Like, Rooney was a sensation. You was a sensation. It's normal now. Look, Mbappe was, 18 and he's winning the World Cup or something crazy like that. So it's standard now. So you being one of the first young men, Christian footballer, so you're kind of like an ambassador, really.
Yeah, missionary. Missionary, like you said.
As you said. So, yeah.
I wanted to ask, actually, that, you know, it's not so strange to see footballers making declarations for God on the pitch now. And I heard that, you know, PSG star Neymar had actually been told, literally, stop, and we will pay you to stop talking about God. You know, how does that make you feel? And has anybody ever said that to you or something similar, you know, to stop? I know you said about the group, about the dividing, but I just think it's so odd that, you know, they would say, look, we're going to pay you to stop talking about Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, I don't find it odd because historically the church has always tried to be, silent at any cost. I know Neymar, I mean, this guy, he plays top, you know, top player. And he's been quite vocal about his faith in Jesus. I don't know exactly where he's at, but he's been vocal in the past. And I don't know if that contract is true. I mean, there's a lot of reports about it. We don't know the ins and outs, but what I do know is that we need to pray for people like that.
Of course.
You know what I mean? We really need to pray for people at that level who are, you know, because the enemy knows if he can silence them from the top, then, yeah, you know, then the rest will follow. And so right. I look back to Kaká. He was one of my inspirations, probably the greatest Christian footballer of our generation. So vocal.
Yes, definitely.
But he came with a lot of backlash, you know. So I don't know the name of my situation, but even as I mentioned earlier, I've been asked to be quiet about my faith. Even some pastors have told me, John, you know what, if you're a bit quieter, maybe you can go further. But I don't see, like, Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me.
Amen.
Even if I stop playing football, I can't shut up about it because he's captured my heart. At the same time, there's players who are maybe trying to find their way and they don't know, and the enemy knows, if you could silence them now, then you can really, you know, have an impact. So if you hear stories like that, and a lot of Christians I saw sent me the message, how can you sell us out? I said, bro, have you prayed for Neymar? Pray for him and then come and talk to me.
Yeah.
And then
hallelujah, they didn't reply.
You know? You've got to keep praying, man.
Tumbleweed,
I'm sure. You've got some tumbleweed after you asked that question.
John and Sia, thank you for your time again, because it's been a pleasure, and just giving us a little insight into the life of a footballer and being a Christian in the football world, and just your journey. We got to talk a little bit just about racism, as we saw yesterday, the Hungary game again, and all this going on, kicking off racism, the black players, the taking a knee. Do you think it's getting out of hand? Is there anything that can be done or believing about? Is there anything you on your point? Have you actually experienced it yourself?
I first experienced racism when I was 13, 14 on a football tournament in Holland. And every time I touched the ball, they made monkey chants.
Wow.
And so from early, I realized, okay, it's in the game. And you know what? You can't eradicate racism.
No.
Sorry, you can't.
No.
Because it's rude. You can't eradicate sin. Like, there's always going to be prejudice and stuff. But you have to hit people where it hurts. Pockets.
Yeah.
Some players are fined for putting a tweet about what they thought about 10 years ago about stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And countries, maybe fined 20 grand player in England. Countries are fined £15,000 for a group of fans.
Yeah.
And being racist like that. What's that going to do?
It doesn't do anything. That's not going to.
That fans should be banned, you know, for 5 to 10 years. They're not going to do that. They're going to be quiet. There should be cameras being put into stadiums, mics put around, you know, different turnstiles. If you're serious about it, I mean, we saw with the Super League, when it came to money, the whole world was an uproar.
Yeah, yeah.
When it comes to something like racial.
So they know how to react. We know how to react when it matters. Do you know what I mean? When it's something that, like you said, will affect pockets and it matters to the people up high, you know? So we do know how to react. So I feel like there is really no excuse for it. And it's interesting, you're the first person that I've heard to say, you know, we're never going to get rid of it. That there will actually, there's always going to be sin. There's always going to be, you know, racism as a part of that. But, you know, it's about what can we do to keep saying that. And I love what you said, you know, stamp them out in the pocket where it hurts, you know, where it hurts. And I think that is the only way.
And it's a tough thing because games now, we have to take a knee and you feel like, okay, you're playing your part, but it's like, are we really making a difference? So FA have got a massive job on their hands.
Yep.
I know, again, not to bring, you know, always, yeah, I will always talk about the Bible because it's our manual, but we've got to pray for those in authority. Like, FA got a tough job. I know there's some ballers in God now that have been raised up to be ambassadors in the PFA. So there's Christians in high places now to be able to vocalise you know, players' opinions and stuff. So hopefully we can see it lessened and stuff. But
Amen. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. I experienced it and I played lower level than you. So, you know what I mean? And that's from other players. These are the ones that will be in the stands watching you guys. So if they're saying it to me on the pitch, what are they going to say in the stands when there's people around them? So, but thank you guys for giving us your time.
Hope it all goes well
for you. Hope it all goes well at Doncaster.
Thank you so much.
Oh, thank
you're
you.
You're welcome.
Thank
and regards to your little boy.
Yes, definitely.
Thank you, guys,
and to the six grandchildren.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah.
Right.
So I'm gonna bring them up to Uncle John and Auntie Sia. Any guys are ready for them? Anytime you're ready, man. I leave them there for the weekend, and then you can have it here like me. You can have it here like me, John. It's dilemma time. Every week, we like to answer some of your relationship dilemmas. Just call us Auntie Kathy and Uncle Theo, and if you need help with anything related to relationships, send your dilemmas to nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk. Shall I say that again? nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk. Okay.
Perfect. So today's topic is, drum roll please, says, dear Uncle Theo and Auntie Kathy, I am a 27-year-old guy. I have been in a relationship for 3 years and I thought that we would marry.
Mm.
We have been sexually active a lot.
Okay.
We were both virgins before, but I don't think I love her anymore. I don't know what to do. We have had sex, so we are tied by that forever, aren't we? I know I have made a mistake and I don't want to do wrong by her. Please help.
Wow.
That's a deep one. Thank you for sending that in.
Yes, definitely.
You know, God's plan for sex is to be within marriage. And, you know, that's something that can trick a lot of young people. Like, oh, I'm going to get married to her anyway.
Hmm.
Oh, I'm going to get married to him anyway. So it's okay if we have sex. And so now what that does, all those things that have been released during sex that were meant to be with your partner are now bonding you together. So sometimes, you know, people feel like they are in love with a person or feel like, you know, they have this super deep connection with them because they have had sex and because that physical connection is there. These hormones have been released and it makes you think the relationship is more than it is.
Yes.
So it seems to me like now you've got to a point where that has all kind of fizzled out and you're realizing actually on a real level right now, I don't see my future with this person. And, you know, I don't think that you should just get married simply because you have had sex before. And actually, I've seen this happen before, that people have done this, people within the church, and it doesn't end well.
No, it doesn't.
If you are not compatible with that person, if you are not meant to be with that person, if that's not God's ordained wife for you, then you are actually veering her off her destiny and also veering yourself off
that's
your destiny.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
That's right. I like
I
that.
I don't know what if you want
no, to that's it's, you're true. You're stopping God's purpose for your plans. So you're stopping, so other things won't flourish on where it's supposed to flourish because you're not happy. You're in a relationship. I remember growing up in church and you've seen husbands and wives and I'm like, I don't know how they even together. They don't talk, they, especially back in the day, people got married because they liked each other or they said they lusted after each other. So, okay, you got to get married and then they'll marry and be together for 20 odd years, but it's not a happy relationship. They hardly talk, they don't do anything together because, and then you can see that they like somebody else. But because they were forced to get married or whatever it may be, it doesn't work out. So if you don't think that you're stuck in that situation because you've had sex, you know what? Repent, move on and say, look, it's not working. Just be open and honest.
Yeah.
It's better to be honest now than go down the line and be honest 10 years later when you've married, had children and all these bits and pieces and it becomes really messy. Do it now. Be open and honest with each other and just say, look, it's not working. Move our separate ways. You know, be respectful. We can be friends, whatever it may be. May never speak to each other again, but best to do it now before you do something and make it even worse.
Exactly, because it is going to hurt. It will hurt the female that you're with. It will definitely hurt her because, you know, girls, I'm speaking from experience, you know, you love to hear that. Like, oh, I'm going to marry you. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You almost not everybody, let me not say everybody, but a lot of women long to hear those words. Yep. I'm going to marry you. So if there is anybody who is listening and you're being told that, and perhaps you're trying to stay chaste, you're trying to keep your either your virginity or just trying to stay celibate, I just want to say, do not let those words be the reason you fall.
No.
Do you know what I mean? If you're going to get married, then fantastic. When we get married, you can have an event.
There you go.
What's the difference? Do you know what I mean? If we're going to get married anyway, we have a whole lifetime.
That's right.
To enjoy ourselves. Uh-huh. You know, so many people have been tricked. And even you, even as the male, it's the male who wrote this letter.
Yep.
You genuinely thought that you would marry her. You genuinely had the intention to marry her. But because you guys hadn't yet set that foundation, you hadn't got to know each other to that extent,
mm-hmm.
then, yeah, you know, this is the situation that you're in, and it's no judgment at all. You know, thank God, you know, they always say, you know, a broken relationship is better than a broken marriage. Do you know what
yes,
I mean?
Yes.
So yeah, just take it to the Lord, pray, and, you know, confront it, you know, don't leave it hanging. Don't let it continue for longer than it needs to.
No.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for sending in your dilemmas. And if you have any further ones, send them into nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk.
Kathy, don't forget, what's the Instagram? There's an Instagram. Follow us on Instagram.
Yes, Naked Love Pod.
That's right.
We now
Instagram.
Have an Instagram page.
Yes.
Naked Love Pod.
So you can put your messages in there.
Well.
DM us and all that stuff.
DM us there.
Yes, exactly. Oh goodness. Naked Love Pod. Look for it on Instagram. Follow us, mm-hmm. like us. What else is it? Was it follow, like,
subscribe? And also with the actual podcast, review the podcast on iPlayer, on all of the places where you can review. Give us some good reviews, guys.
Yes, review. I wanted to say that thing that you lot say, but follow, like, subscribe, tweet, notify, I don't know.
Subscribe, tweet, and do all of that,
guys. Yeah, I've always wanted to say that. I've never had a reason to say it, so yeah.
Nice one.
So let's close up. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Dear merciful God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for another show, another episode, Lord. Lord, put that episode into your hands, Lord, and may do what it needs to be done, Lord. We ask you to bless John and Sia, Lord, as their relationship, Lord, that they can grow closer to you, Lord, and that they can continue to be an ambassador and be a shining light, Lord, a lighthouse to other Amen. Couples and other Christians in football or in other sports, Lord, that are around, Lord. We ask that John's ballers in God, Lord, continue to grow and bless all the footballers that are involved in that, Lord. Lord, as we continue with this Amen. Podcast, Lord, we ask to bless all those who listen to this podcast, Lord, and may we uplift them and help them as they go forward in their life. In your precious name of Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening, guys. And don't forget that you can listen to this podcast chopped up with some great, great gospel music.
That's right.
On Sundays from 9 p.m.
Right here on Premier Gospel.
Gospel.
Don't forget, write, review. We out of here. Ciao.
See ya. Ciao.
Ciao, bye. Madam. Bye.
The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson
and Kathy, aka A Cup of Kathy.
Driving plays a big part in driving the local economy. It helps us all get where we're going and creates good jobs close to home. At Cenovus Energy, our refineries in Toledo and Lima are a reliable domestic source of gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. Plus, more than 2,300 employees and contractors work for us here in Ohio. See how we're helping local communities move forward at cenovus.com.